I'm going to teach about the Christian's proper fear of the Lord today. It's a topical study so that I don't have a specific passage that we're going to concentrate. We're going to look at several different passages. The first ones that I want to look at, perhaps you want to turn there. It's going to come out of a couple of places in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 will be the first one. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." And I'm going to read one more, and then I'm going to just make real quick comments about those two Proverbs. If you want to keep your finger there, you can flip back and forth. Proverbs 14:27 was the first one. Proverbs 28:14 is the second one. Proverbs 28:14 says, "How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So I'm going to repeat those. I have those in front of me, so it's easy for me to repeat them for your hearing. The first one was, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." And the second one was, "How blessed," or "how happy, is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." These two very concise proverbs are a summary of what's going to be taught today. You'll notice there it says that the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, implying that there is really no life apart from fear of the Lord. And correspondingly, it says that it is the way to avoid death. That's a very profound statement, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. And the second one says, "The fear of the Lord is the way of the blessed man," or the happy man. In other words, you can't be happy apart from a fear of the Lord. And it says in that second one, "How often are you to fear the Lord?" It says always. It's kind of like one of those passages that we have that we should pray always. And we've studied that. But do you recognize that the Bible teaches us that we are to fear always? Thomas Boston, who is much more talented than me, wrote a whole paper about the fear of the Lord based upon that one part of a proverb that says, "How blessed is the man who fears always." And I read his paper along with several others. It was common for me growing up, maybe it was for some of you, to hear a summary of a person's perspective about a Christian man or woman when they saw them do something in obedience to the Lord, or perhaps at the summation of their life, they would say, "That was a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman." When's the last time you heard that? Have you ever heard it? I don't hear it as prevalently as I used to. And I think it is telling about our society, maybe also about our church life, that we don't hear that. We're almost afraid to say he's God-fearing because we misinterpret what that means. But I want you to understand that I take great pleasure and comfort in knowing that God is our Father, and we are children, and Jesus Christ is my elder brother. But I want you to understand that, for the sake of today, that we don't want to just think of our relationship with God as looking through that single pane of glass. It's more like looking at a multifaceted diamond. When you look at one facet, you see Father, and you see the relationship of children. We also see, we turn the diamond, and he's a creator, and we're creatures. You turn the diamond again, and he's Lord and master, and we are bond slaves. you turn it again and you see he's the Redeemer who has purchased us with a very precious price. And you can turn that diamond many, many more ways if you think about it biblically. But my point here is that we don't want to get stuck on one facet of the diamond and diminish or ignore the other facets of that relationship that we have with the Lord. When Jonathan was teaching through Malachi, I was sitting there thinking, I've been thinking about this subject for some time. And when he read Malachi 1:6, I was thinking, well, this is an example of that, at least part of that multifaceted relationship. In Malachi 1:6, it says, a son honors his father and a master, a servant, A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I, the Lord, am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? That word respect could rightly be translated fear. I think it is translated fear in the ESV and King James. So in that one verse, you see the Lord himself saying, I am a father and I am also a master. And I want to suggest to you that if we overemphasize one aspect of that relationship, and the one I'm thinking about most is father-children, if we overemphasize that to the detriment of other aspects, in particular the fear of the Lord, then it has negative impacts on us that we don't want it to have. I'm going to suggest some things to you. You may or may not agree, but I'm going to suggest that there's some very sad situations in our society and even in the church that are due to a significant degree due to the diminishment of the fear of the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you that in our society, largely, and in some Christian families, not so much here, we see parents not teaching proper fear and respect of authority and children so acting out. And I'm suggesting that the basis of that is loss of fear of the Lord. We see, more broadly, a growing lack of fear of legitimate authority of all kinds. We see large segments of the church willing to teach unbiblical positions as truth from their pulpits because of loss of fear of the Lord, such as abortion, gay marriage, evolution. Can Christian pastors really teach those things and fear the Lord? We see worship practices becoming more casual, more man-focused, based on the man's needs rather than worshiping God. We see many people, both Christians and non-Christians, spending an inordinate amount of time in various forms of paralyzing man fear. So think about that. If we don't have a fear of God, we tend to have man fears, whether it's politics or conspiracy theories or whatever it might be, and we spend an inordinate amount of time on that. And I'm suggesting that part of that is due to lack of God fear. We see Christians who have little fear of repeating sins previously repented of, what we often call besetting sins. Have you thought about that? We're all guilty. I am guilty of what we would call besetting sins. Is that maybe due to a lack of fear of God that we are so prevalent toward repeating sins that we have previously repented of? We see married couples showing little fear of pursuing divorces, even in the churches, thus breaking their vows before God. We see church leaders too fearful of men to exercise spiritual discipline. And I could go on. I think you probably could too. So as I thought about how to teach on this, that's the problem with the topical message. You can't just go through Scripture. You have to come up with your own outline. I decided to teach by way of a three-point outline. There'll be a few sub-points, but I'll get to those. So the first one is fear of the Lord for Christians, what it is not. Fear of the Lord for Christians, what it is not. And then the second one was why Christians should fear the Lord. And the third one is fear of the Lord and its wonderful benefits. So the first point, fear of the Lord, what it is not. There remains a fear, a rightful fear of man under the covenant of works concerning judgment at that last day, God's righteous judgment. And that fear is no longer appropriate for Christians. John O'Rourke taught on this recently, and I'm not going to reiterate a whole lot of it, but I do want to point out again what it says in 1 John 4, 17 and 18. And John O'Rourke taught on this, or preached on this just a few weeks back. It says there, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So in this passage, it's clearly talking about that day of wrath of God's final judgment, and it's because it says in verse 17, we may have confidence in that day of judgment. So the Christian is to purge out that fear of God's judgment to come on that final day. As we grow in our assurance of salvation, that fear should be purged out of our lives. So I want to reiterate that this Sunday school lesson is not intended to reinstill that kind of fear. Heaven forbid, God forbid that I would do that. But there is still a remaining fear of God that I want to push forward here, and it's throughout God's Word. So that we move quickly then to the second main point, why Christians should fear the Lord. And I struggle with this. Should I go into what that fear is? And I said, well, really, as I struggle with it, as you talk about the what becomes clear, I think. The Hebrew word and the Greek words, typically translated by the English word fear, include fear, terror, dread, and respect and reverence. And as we go through this, I just want you to keep in mind that, or meditate on, is this just a mental exercise? When we talk about fear of the Lord, is it just a mental exercise or meditation? And the argument will be clear, it is not. It is that, but it also involves the requirement of behavioral changes in our lives. It impacts how we live. So the first biblical basis is really profoundly simple. Throughout God's Word, God commands us to fear Him. So that's pretty simple, right? I'll give you a few verses. You probably won't have time to turn to them. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. Ecclesiastes 12:13, stealing a little bit from Ryan, but it'll be months before he gets to this final verse in Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes summarizes its position. It says in 12:13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, do not fear those who fear the who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Philippians 2:12 says, so then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And finally, in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who has made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs and the water.'" So those are the listings that I came up with. There's many more that just simply tell us from God's word we are commanded to fear him. And I would just reiterate that passage in 1 John 14 doesn't negate all that. There is a type of fear appropriate and necessary for the Christian to have a proper relationship with God. There are other aspects that we can that I want to just touch on quickly, that we say we fear God because of we have a necessary reasonable deduction from other positions in Scripture. And I'll just touch on those. I have several verses. I'm only going to read one verse per point here, but we should fear God because he's the creator of all men, the creator of all things. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." We should fear God because he is the sustainer of our lives. If he were to not exist, we would be gone. Psalm 104, verses 28-29 says, "You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, and they expire and return to dust." If God would cease to exist, we would cease to exist. We fear God because he is in inapproachable light. He is totally different from us. If we were to see him as sinful men, we would instantly die. He is unapproachable by us, apart from a redeemer. So that in itself, if we dwell on that, that should in itself cause us a type of fear. In 1 Peter 1:17-19, it says, "If you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers, but you were inherited by precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Now that's obviously a foundational truth, but as we speak about the fear of God, we should always remember that as we are, we cannot approach God. We would die apart from that mediator, Jesus Christ our Lord. So those are some of the things. We could also talk about examples, biblical examples of godly fear. We could talk about how it was godly fear that drove Abraham to move toward sacrificing his son in obedience. We could talk about how Moses, in fear, faced down Pharaoh. How Isaiah said, woe am I, as he stood before the holy, holy, holy God. Or we could talk about John on Patmos falling on his face in dread when he saw the vision of Christ. And there's other ways to approach the necessity of fearing God biblically. I'll close that section with just saying we should follow Christ's example. In Isaiah 11, 1-3, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge what his eye sees by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." And we'll talk about this more subsequently. But the fear of the Lord for Jesus meant that he was very careful to do everything the Word of God said, to adhere to it perfectly. So that's kind of the summation of biblical basis for fear. A second subtopic of why Christians should fear the Lord. Fear must run in parallel with love. In other words, what I'm saying here is that in order to love the Lord properly, you have to fear the Lord properly. The two are running in parallel. They're supportive of each other. They're not against each other. Several people have written on this and educated me about it. I'll just bring forth what John Murray said. He said, "The fear of the Lord in us is that frame of heart and mind which reflects our apprehension of who and what God is and who and what God will tolerate. Nothing less than total commitment to Him is necessary. The commandments of God are concrete expressions to us of God's glory and will. If we are committed to Him in devotion and love, we shall love His commandments too. The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are but different aspects of our response to Him in glory of His majesty and holiness." And he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verses 1, 2, and 5, which says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you," this is Moses speaking, "that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that your sons and daughters and grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you." So we see there a connection. Fearing the Lord is there to drive us to keep his commandments. And what was the first and foremost commandment in verse 5? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your all your might." And so we see there a connection between the fear of the Lord driving us toward doing what the Lord says in obedience, which primarily is to love the Lord. We see this summarized again in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12. Again, Moses speaking to Israel says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind." So you see there, whereas we might, in our wrongful thinking, build a barrier between fearing God and loving God, the Bible does not do that. The Bible says they run in parallel and they are supportive. And in fact, you cannot properly love God apart from properly fearing God. Pushing this line of reasoning a little bit further, I think you can agree that in order to truly love a person, you have to know them. And the more fully you know them, the more fully you can love them. And it is also true that in God's Word that he says that in order to know him, you must fear him. In Psalm 25:14, it says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 2:5 says, "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." So the connection here is simple in a way. It's profound and simple. We cannot properly know God apart from a proper fear of God. And we cannot love him if we don't know him. So there is that connection there. William Plummer summarized this best, and I would like to stress this, to pay close attention here, because this is the message I think that probably best summarizes this point, and the point that the church needs to hear the most today. He says, "Godly fear consists of love. This is so true that the more we fear God, the more we love him, and the more we love him, the more do we fear him. Godly fear is not a destroyer, but a regulator of other graces. Without it, faith may become presumptuous. Without it, hope may lose its sobriety. And without it, love may degenerate into fondness or sentimentality. And joy would become giddy. But where the heart is full of godly fear, all of these unhappy results are avoided. Okay, so second subpoint, or third subpoint under why Christians should fear God is fear of displeasing God. This builds on the fact that we love Him. So when we're in our right minds, thinking properly, we would agree that we fear most hurting the ones we love most. And when we hurt someone that we love most, we are most dissatisfied with ourselves. And so the point here is that as our love for God grows, then in parallel, our fear of displeasing Him should likewise grow. Not a fear of retribution. If it's a mature fear, it's not a fear of retribution. It's a fact. It's a fear that I have hurt the one that I love most. You know, that's if you have children or raise children, or obviously we're all children. Often little children obey out of fear. But parents' target is that they would not obey out of fear, that they would mature in their sanctification so that they obey out of love, out of respect to their parents and out of, to God. So as our love matures, what we want is a fear of displeasing God so deep because we love Him so deeply. So that is a type of fear. Okay, we move to the third and final point. Fear of God and its wonderful benefits. There's numerous benefits, and I don't have time to summarize all of them. And what I want to do is concentrate on a few, and I want to do that by looking at a specific passage. So I'll ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And we will read verses 15 through 21. Exodus 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, the other whose name was Puah, and said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because these midwives feared God and He established their households for them. So there's three points I want to make here about the benefits of God fear based on this passage. First, it overcomes man fear. A proper God fear overcomes man fear. Consider the position of these Hebrew women, slaves in the Egyptian nation, confronted with the king of Egypt who was perfectly capable of killing them at that very point. Instead of fearing him, instead of fearing for the lives, they feared God more. And so they were obedient. So we must ask ourselves, are we caught up in man fear to the point that we disobey, to the point that we use our resources, our time, our various other resources addressing man fear? Proper God fear drives out man fear. And that's one of the main benefits of God fear, that we stand strong in the Lord. Associated passages, Psalm 119, 161 says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. So we should ask ourselves, are we fearful when the valley of the shadow of death comes? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's Psalm 23, 4. And we need to learn that there is great strength in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14, 26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. So we need to learn from these midwives, this and other passages, that proper God fear is how we overcome man fear and how we live rightly before God. Second benefit that we learn from this passage is that godly fear protects against sin. And we've already seen this in some of the passages I've read, if you paid close attention, is that God commands us to fear him so that we will carry out his commandments, first commandment being to love God. So fear drives us toward obedience and protecting us from sin. We see this in this passage with the midwives. They were faced with, do I sin by murdering the sons of the Hebrews? And they were protected against such a terrible sin because they feared the Lord. A proverb that corresponds with this is Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So we talked earlier about besetting sins. Is there a place for fear of the Lord to keep us from sinning? There most certainly is. There should be. Third benefit, godly fear brings many blessings by God. This is summarized in those verses, Exodus 1, 20 and 21, we'll reread here. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. So I really am summarizing this. If you studied Proverbs, you just did a search on fear, there are a tremendous number of blessings that come from the fear of the Lord. Prosperity, generational blessings, strength, I can't remember all of them, but there's a huge number of blessings that are tied to the fear of the Lord. But here it talks about the Lord giving them a blessed life and even blessing the nations of Israel because of the fear of the midwives. this is something that Isaiah was bolstered in the beginning of his ministry as well. He was faced with false prophets. He was faced with, am I to be afraid of all these false prophets? And how does the Lord bolster him? In Isaiah 8:13 says, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he will be your fear, and he will be your dread, and then he shall become a sanctuary. So the fear of the Lord a blessing to us in many ways, and I have only spoken about a few of them, but most importantly, I think, for us, is it keeps us from fearing men. It keeps us from sin and disobedience, and it gives us many, many blessings of life and generational blessings. So I'm going to summarize this as I finish my study. I summarized my learnings by a statement. You can take it for what you think it's worth. But basically, I said that the fear of the Lord is most necessary and fundamental characteristic of the Christian's life, so much so that apart from this godly fear, the Christian will be deficient in his joy and obedience, worship, and essentially every aspect of his relationship with God. And additionally, a lack of godly fear results in broken relationships at every level in humanity. So this is an important topic, and I've just touched on it, really. I'll close. I could read more. No, I'll have to close. I'll close with rereading Proverbs 28:14 that says, how blessed or how happy is the man who fears always. So there is definitely a place for godly fear in the Christian's life. All right, questions or comments? We have time for a few. Nothing. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are indeed great and awesome, powerful, fully deserving of all the praise and honor that we can give you. We pray that you would help us to understand what it is to have godly fear that remains in the Christian's life rightly. Pray that you'd help us to be God-fearers and not man-fearers. God-fearers and obedient servants, recognizing that we are indeed purchased by a very precious price. We pray that you would help us now as we go before you in worship, that our worship would be pleasing and honoring to you. In Christ's name we pray.